It is good to be here today. Father, it is good to worship you with others. Father, thank you for your word that can teach us this morning. And Father, we've all had busy weeks. This is a busy time of year. And I just pray in these moments we'll just settle our souls. And Father, we'll let you speak to us. So Father, as we continue looking at your kingdom, as we continue looking at living in your kingdom this morning, God, I just pray in these moments we'll just find peace and stillness. And we'll allow your spirit to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were here last week, you know we started a new series called Thy Kingdom Come. Share the kingdom. How do we go out into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and share about Jesus? And we'll get the kingdom. If you were here last week, we sought to answer the question, what is the gospel? And I said the best way to understand the gospel is to look at the overarching story that the Bible tells and understand the gospel within that. And there's six chapters. There's the overarching story, the new creation. And last week, we really honed in on that fourth chapter, Christ, the coming of Jesus. And we saw that Jesus, the gospel that Jesus proclaimed was the kingdom of God is breaking in. And through him, we can enter the kingdom. Through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, we can enter into the kingdom and live with Jesus as the saving king. And if you remember last week, we saw that the cross was a doorway to the kingdom. You enter the kingdom by coming to the cross, and you do that by turning, and rather than going away from God, you turn to God, and you trust in him, and you acknowledge that he is the Lord, that Jesus is the saving king. And then you go into chapter 5 of this overarching story, and that's a chapter that we live in, and that is, how do we live now in the kingdom in the 21st century? Chapter 6 of the story is a new creation, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. But we're living in this in-between time, and how do we live in the kingdom as Christ followers? Well, we talk about that a lot, and we talk about living as kingdom people as living 6-8, as walking humbly, and loving mercy and acting justly. What I want us to do today is look at the posture or the attitude we need to have as we live 6-8. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What kind of attitude or posture does he want us to have? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, you can go there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus clearly tells us what it means to be his follower. Here's what he expects. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, here it is, notice this word here, must, not optional, must, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, before we look at this passage, let me set the context. And the context was what you read a few minutes ago. The context is Jesus and his disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples rattled off kind of the word on the street. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're other prophets. The second question Jesus asked his disciples was even riskier. He said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter blurted out, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I like the way Jesus responded in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, way to go, Peter. You're always in trouble, but you got this one right. Fist pump, right? And then Jesus began to explain to his disciples that as the Messiah, he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer and die at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And look at Peter's reaction in verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. This shall never happen to you." Can you picture it? Peter puts his arm around Jesus and kind of comes over here and whispers to him, "Look, Jesus, you got to get a grip here. All this talk about rejection and suffering and death, that's not appropriate for you. You're the Messiah. Remember, you're the one that are going to kick the Romans out. You're going to restore Israel to its glory. No more talk about this death." And look how Jesus responded, verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." Yikes. That's probably not something you want Jesus to say to you. Notice he said to Peter, "Peter, you're a stumbling block." The Greek word there is temptation. Here's what Jesus was saying. "Peter, you're tempting me just like Satan did." And if you know the story of early in Jesus' life, he went into the wilderness and Satan tempted him and said to him, "Would you like the kingdom of this earth? Then all you need to do is bow down and worship me." In other words, Satan was saying to Jesus, "You can have the kingdom, you can have the crown without the cross." And so what Jesus was really saying to Peter was, "Peter, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking like what God's plan is here. You're tempting me like Satan did. Now get out of my way. Get behind me." And after he rebukes Satan, Jesus really builds on Peter's first statement when he said, "You're the Messiah." And so Jesus turns to the crowd and he says to them, he says, "If I'm the Messiah, then this is what it takes for you to follow me. This is what it takes for you to follow the Messiah." And if you go over to Mark's version, we're going to stay in Matthew, but if you go over to Mark 8:34, where Mark tells this story, Mark says this, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said," notice who Jesus is speaking to here. He's speaking to the disciples and he's speaking to the crowd. In other words, what Jesus is about to say is not just for a select group of all-star super saints. It was for ordinary people like you and me. Jesus this morning is speaking to us. And here's what he says. He told the crowd and his disciples what a person must do to follow them. And there's three things. Here's the first one. If they want to follow him, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. If you want to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself. And to deny means to say no to yourself and yes to Jesus. It means Jesus is boss, not you. Jesus is king of your life, not you. Jesus has the final say, not you. Now, let's be honest. We don't like that. Because we like to be the boss of me. We like to call the shots. So how can we deny ourselves? How can we practically say no to self and yes to Jesus? I want to give you one way this morning. Have you ever thought that you're constantly talking to you? In fact, no one talks to you more than you talk to you. And right now, if you're thinking, "I don't always talk to me," you just talk to yourself, right? And here's the truth that we don't like to admit. Most of that inner self-talk where we talk to ourselves is self-centered, self-indulgent talk. What's in it for me? What's good for me? What's best for me? What can I get? It's about me. And I think a really healthy part of denying ourselves is to change that conversation with yourself. And instead of self-centered talk, we deny ourselves and we create Jesus-centered inner talk. And how do we do that? Well, let me tell you a story of one person who did that. His name was Frank Laubach. And Frank Laubach was well educated. He attained a PhD in sociology in 1915, and then he headed off to the Philippines as a missionary. And after 14 years in the Philippines, he felt like a total abysmal failure. And he experienced the valley of deep discouragement. He felt like his career as a missionary was a failure. He was an educator, he was a missionary, but the people he was trying to reach, the people he was trying to educate, rejected him. 3 of his children had died. His wife and 1 remaining child were living 900 miles away because of health concerns. And God felt very distant. And one day, Frank Laubach sat with his dog on Signal Hill in the Philippines. And in despair, he just poured out his heart to God. And there on that hill, God met him. And Frank said that God spoke to him and invited him to devote himself to make every hour a constant conversation with God. In other words, change the inner talk, God was saying, from talking to you to talking to me. This is what Frank Laubach wrote. This year, I have started out trying to live all my waking moments asking, what, Father, do you desire said? What, Father, do you desire done in this minute? And then doing it. And so began his adventure, and for the rest of his life, Frank changed his conversation. He denied himself. He changed that inner conversation, and because of that, God used him to bless the world. Frank became the founder of a worldwide literacy movement, and through his program, over 100 million people were equipped with the ability to read. He's been called the single greatest educator of modern times. He was voted Man of the Year in America. He became the advisor to presidents, and his whole secret was simply this: instead of focusing on himself, he chose to deny himself and focus on God by asking, what, Father, do you desire said? What, Father, do you desire done? And then he would go do it or say it. Could we do what Frank Laubach did? Could we deny ourselves? Could we change the conversation and then be willing to do whatever God asked us to do? Or to say, to deny yourself is to make Jesus boss, not you. And one way you can do that is by changing that inner conversation. Are you willing to do that? Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Take up their cross. You probably know this, but in the Roman world, the cross was really a symbol of 2 things. First of all, the cross was a symbol of submission. Before a criminal was nailed to the cross, he had to take the cross upon himself and carry it up to his place of execution. This signaled the complete submission of the criminal to Roman authority and power. As that criminal walked with his cross, the criminal was showing that he had no choice but to submit to Roman authority. His life was completely in their hands. And Jesus calls us to take up the cross. In other words, he calls us to submit to his kingly authority, to put our lives in his hands, to submit ourselves to what he wants us to do. If disobedience is the name of the game before someone becomes a Christ follower, then obedience must be the name of the game once someone becomes a Christ follower. And yet I'm amazed today, maybe you are too, at people who say they're Christ followers and yet blatantly acknowledge that they're not going to do what they know Jesus wants them to do. Now there's a difference between living the Christian life and failing. And coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I blew it. I'm sorry. I want to walk with you. I want to deny myself. I want to submit to you. And I blew it. That's one thing. It's another thing to say, Jesus, I know what you want me to do, and I'm not going to do it. That's rebellion. That's the opposite of taking up your cross. What would it look like in your life for you to submit yourself to Jesus' authority? What would it look like for you to take up your cross and say, Jesus, I'm going to do what you want me to do? I may blow it, I may fail, I may sin, I may do all that stuff, but my heart, my posture, my attitude is to do what you want me to do. I don't want to have a rebellious heart. The first symbol of the cross was submission, but here's the second symbol. This is even harder. The symbol of the cross, and we all know this, was death. Those who carried the cross and those who witnessed the criminal carrying the cross knew the criminal was going to die. Do you grasp what Jesus is telling us here? He's saying, if you want to follow me, you need to be willing to die. Or as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And during the first 300 years of Christianity, every Christ follower knew that following Jesus, that decision could cost them their lives. And if you read about the history of the first 300 years of the church, Christ followers were martyred all over the place, eaten by lions, burned at the stake. I think it was Nero that would dip Christ followers in pitch and then use them as human torches at his parties. In the first 300 years of Christianity, a decision to follow Jesus literally meant you may have to take up your cross and die. And for many today, deciding to follow Jesus is a dangerous thing, probably one of the most dangerous decisions they can make. There's a book called Faith Under Fire. It's written by the vicar of Baghdad, and he has a church in Baghdad. Listen to this a little bit here. The threat of Christians in Iraq has been very severe. Last year alone, 93 members of my congregation were killed. The threat is particularly great for those who convert to Christianity. I baptized 13 adults secretly last year. 11 of them were dead within a week. I always warn those who want to be baptized as converts how dangerous it is. Now get this though, but they say they still want to follow Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In fact, I would suggest in Canada we find that hard to grasp. Because we live in a country of safety and comfort. And in this Western culture in which we live, I would say those are two values we live by. In fact, I would suggest that often as Christ followers, we make decisions based on comfort and safety rather than on what Jesus wants us to do. You'll hear people say, I took the job because of the pension. I took the job because of the security. I bought the house in the nice area because I want to live in the nice area. Rather than saying, if we're denying ourselves and taking up our cross, rather than saying, I took the job because Jesus called me to take this job. I'm living in this area because Jesus wants us to live in this area. Do you see the difference? What does it mean for us today to take up our cross and die? For most of us, I would say probably all of us, we're not physically going to be martyred for our faith. But what does it look like? Maybe it looks something more like this. Maybe it's more, as I've been talking, an attitude, a posture. A debate was being held in a Mennonite church, and a respected Mennonite farmer had just presented the case for the church to abandon its historic position of pacifism. A young man stood up, and he challenged the old farmer's views. To which the old farmer replied this, it's all right for you to talk in this lofty manner, but one of these days they may come and take everything you have. The young man responded, that possesses no problem for me. You see, sir, when I became a Christian, I gave everything I had to Jesus. If they come, they can only take from me what belongs to him, and that's his problem. That's pretty good, isn't it? The older man quickly responded, all right, so they can take what you have because you've already given it to Jesus, but they can kill you. The young man responded, no, they can't. You see, sir, I'm already dead. When I became a Christian, the life that belongs to this world came to an end, and the new life that I received in Christ can never be snuffed out. In frustration, the old farmer said, they may not be able to take what you have, and they may not be able to kill you, but let me tell you, they can make you suffer. And the young man once again answered, when that day comes, I hope I will remember the words of Jesus who said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, sir, there is not much you can do to somebody who doesn't have anything, who is already dead, and who rejoices in persecution. And Jesus said to us, you need to take up your cross. You need to follow me. And maybe what he's talking about for us in Canada is to have that kind of attitude, that kind of posture, as we seek to live for him. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must say no to self and yes to Jesus, must take up his cross, must submit, must be willing to die, have a posture of that young man. And then he says, and follow me. Jesus was recognized as a rabbi, a teacher, a spiritual teacher back in his day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, a lawyer, a rich man, ordinary people, they all recognized Jesus as a rabbi. Now, back in Jesus' day, rabbis would invite young men to follow them, to come and learn from them. Because you see, back then, rabbis had their own interpretation of the law, their own interpretation of spiritual things. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to gather their people around them, young men around them, so they could teach those young men their interpretation, their ways, so that when they died, those young men would go out and continue to teach the rabbi's interpretation of things. And so if a rabbi invited you to follow him, that meant you left everything and followed the rabbi. You would devote your life to becoming like the rabbi. You would follow your rabbi everywhere. Everything your rabbi would do, you would do. You would pray like your rabbi. You'd read the Bible like your rabbi. You'd study like your rabbi. You'd walk like your rabbi. You'd dress like your rabbi. You'd eat like your rabbi. If your rabbi picked up a blade of grass and chewed on it, you'd pick up a blade of grass and chew on it. You literally did everything your rabbi did. Your whole life pursuit, when you accepted the invitation to follow him, was to become like your rabbi. And Jesus invites us to follow him, to journey with him, to learn from him, to live like him. You know, we often talk about, have you accepted Jesus into your life? And that's terrible. It's so much wrong with that statement. We won't even go there today. But let me ask you, have you ever asked Jesus to be your teacher? You ever asked Jesus to be your teacher? When Jesus says, follow me, he's inviting us on a life-transforming journey. In fact, what's interesting, in the original Greek, the steps in this verse that we've talked about are all in the present continuous sense. In other words, keep on denying yourself. Keep on taking up your cross. Keep on following me. You see, it's a daily decision. It's a daily decision to say, I'm going to walk with you humbly today, Jesus. I'm going to deny myself today. I'm going to change that inner conversation today, Jesus. I'm going to take up my cross and submit to you today, Jesus. I'm going to be willing to die for you today, Jesus. I'm going to be willing to follow you and learn from you. Teach me today, Jesus. It's that posture, it's that attitude that Jesus says we must have if we want to follow him. And then in verse 25 of Matthew 16, Jesus states two realities. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There's two attitudes towards life which are possible. One is save your life, hoard, clutch, grasp, get as much as you can. Mine, mine, it's all mine. The other attitude is lose your life for Christ's sake. And then Jesus says there's two results that come from those two attitudes. If you save your life, if you get all you can, then Jesus says you'll lose your life. All of us know people who are rich but empty. Or Jesus says you can lose your life for his sake, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, and in doing so you will find life. You will find purpose. You will find meaning. You will find joy. You will find yourself being used by God. You will find love. Jesus says in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Listen, a local paper's epitaph is not going to be the final word on your life. The final word on your life comes from Jesus. And it says God is going to reward each of us according to what we've done. The disciples denied themselves, they took up their cross and they followed Jesus, and Jesus used them to change the world. Frank Laubach denied himself, changed his inner conversation, and by doing that, God used him to change the lives of 100 million people. Let me ask you this morning, will you deny yourself? I want to read you this verse again. It says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Will you deny yourself? Will you say no to self and yes to Jesus? Are you willing to change that inner conversation? Will you take up your cross? Will you say, Jesus, I'm going to submit to you, to your ways, what you want, what you're asking me to do, I will do. Are you willing to have that attitude or the posture of that young man, that young Mennonite who said, you see, sir, there's not so much you can do to somebody who doesn't have anything and is already dead. Are you willing to have that attitude? Jesus invites us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow him, and as we do that, we will find hope and life and purpose. And it's not perfect. It's a journey. You're not going to suddenly say, I'm going to change my inner conversation, and that's going to happen instantly. It's a journey. But God's looking for that posture, that attitude that says, I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to follow. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What will you do with that invitation? What will you do with that invitation? It's kind of like a yes or no answer that God's looking for from you. Imagine if Christ followers all over Victoria said, Jesus, we're actually going to take seriously what you've asked us to do, and we're going to deny, take up, and follow. What will you do with his invitation? We're going to do what we did last week. We're not going to do this every week, but we're going to do it again this week. And we're just going to take 90 seconds where you can listen to the Spirit and interact with God yourself. I think that's important to do, because usually you hear something like this, we get up and we leave and we don't give it another thought. And I want to give you time to give it another thought. What will you do with that invitation? It's a life-transforming decision. It's a journey decision. What will you do with it? I'm going to pray, then we'll have just 90 seconds of silence. You just talk to God, listen to the Spirit, and then I'll say amen, and then we'll sing a closing song. Father, I just pray in this room right now that you'll be active. I know as I studied this passage and worked on it, God, you spoke to me. You challenged me. And I know you're challenging us this morning, and so God, You give us an invitation to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow you. And it's the way to live. But with it comes all kinds of implications. And yet you say we must do it. So it's yes, no. God, I pray in these moments that your Spirit will be active and people will be talking to you and you'll be moving as we just take some time for silence right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.